Church, join me in prayer. Father, I don't even know where to begin. But I'll begin with thank you. Thank you. So often I think that I'm in control. I can fix it. I know the answer. I have the answer. I can do it. And then I'm quickly reminded and even quickly humbled that I can't do it. I can't fix it. I don't have the answer. I'm not in control. And I repent. And I rest. And I say, Lord, if you don't do it, it won't get done. It's not that you can't, because you can do all things. Oh, God, you're amazing. Thank you that although you sit high, you look low. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus to be with us as Emmanuel. Thank you that we could look on him and see the glory of God tabernacling in human flesh. In the way he loved hurting people, the way he came after the lost and the last and the least. So grateful for your son. And thank you, Lord, for his sacrifice that we were able to remember and pause and breathe today and say, thank you, Jesus, for giving your life and shedding your blood, having your blood shed on the cross, to forgive us of our sins and to put us in right relationship with you, God. Thank you. And now, Lord, as I do my best to preach your word, I'm going to let go and let you have your way. Your word tells me that the preparation of the heart belongs to me, but the answer of the tongue is from you. So, Lord, I pray as I've studied that you will use it, but also, Lord, say something that you and I didn't talk about this week. Say something that's not in my notes for your glory, because we need a fresh word, a word that we can apply, a word that we can live. And I pray for someone listening who may not have a relationship with you through your son, Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would hear your voice and not harden their hearts. I pray for the backslider today, that he or she would come home, that he or she would repent and get back into intimacy and fellowship with you. The most miserable person in the world is a Christian who chooses to live out of fellowship. May today be the day where he or she stops. Use Jonah to teach all of us. Thank you for the Bible. It's amazing. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As you turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Jonah, and I'm so thankful, so grateful for one more opportunity to be in God's presence with God's people. He didn't have to do it, but he did. And since I'm alive, the Bible says, with the living, there is hope. So whatever you're going through today, there is hope for you. There's a God who is able. He's so able. He's so good. He's so kind. Well, on January 24th, 1975, a jazz pianist named Keith Jarrett recorded one of the best-selling jazz albums of all time. And this same album would be the best-selling solo piano album of all time. When Keith arrived at the Cologne Opera House in Cologne, Germany in 1975, the piano he requested for this live recording was not on the stage. Instead, he had to play a tiny rehearsal piano that was completely out of tune. The upper and lower octaves were wrecked. The black notes in the middle did not work. Some were even stuck together. And the pedal itself was stuck. It was unplayable. However, let the church say, however. Keith took the broken piano and used it to play music that only that piano could play. He didn't hide away from the piano's faults. Instead, he embraced them and put them into the music. This is the essence of improvisation. Keith Jarrett played a broken instrument and made history with it. Well, brothers and sisters, you know why I stopped by today. I stopped by to let you know that Keith Jarrett is not the only one who knows how to play broken instruments. My God, our God, specializes in playing broken instruments. As a matter of fact, when the Lord decided to call Paul to himself to have a relationship with Jesus in Acts chapter 9. This is what Jesus said in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. The Bible says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. He said, Ananias, go. That's my instrument over there. I know you are afraid of him because he has persecuted the church. I know you are afraid of him, Ananias, because he has dragged Christians off to jail. I know you don't want to go to him, Ananias, because he has put out threats against the body. But I need to let you know that that man is my chosen instrument. And just as the Lord chose the Apostle Paul, the Lord chose the prophet that we're going to be talking about this month. God chose the prophet Jonah. And he chose him as his instrument that he would use and play so that the Ninevites would repent and experience the mercy of God. Oh, I pray you stick with us on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night, because we're going to go through all four chapters of Jonah together. But here's what I want you to see today, that although God chose the instrument, and the instrument was broken because Jonah was a broken vessel, that encourages me today. It may not do much for you, but it does something for me. And that is, if God can choose and use a broken prophet like Jonah, I know that God has chosen and has used a broken vessel like myself. And I don't believe I'm by myself, because God's grace is able to override my imperfections, and he's able to play something melodious and beautiful through a broken vessel that is yielded to him in the master's hands, that the wind of the Holy Spirit blows through to touch somebody else's life. I'm preaching better than y'all can say amen in here. Yes, if God could use Jonah, he can use me. But if God can rescue Jonah, he can rescue you. If God can hear Jonah in the belly of a whale, God can hear you in your darkness. If God can show up in Jonah's life and teach him the things of God, God is willing and able and ready to teach you and me as we have humble hearts and receptive ears. If God is able to do miracles in Jonah's life, he's able to do miracles in your life. Why? Because God is no respecter of persons. And if God can lovingly discipline Jonah, he can and will lovingly discipline us, because we are his children, and he knows how to send a whale-a-gram when we need it. And if God knew how to give Jonah a second chance, I'm so thankful that he's given me, he's given you a second, third, fourth. You can't even count how many chances. So I pray that we'll be encouraged as we spend time in this word. Today I'm calling this message three verbs. Three verbs. A verb is an action word. A verb. These three verbs remind me of what Stevie sang back in the day. You got to be deep in Stevie Wonder's catalog to know these three words. I hear you, Deacon Ron. If I could sing, I would have sang it for you, but these three verbs are going to come at you today from one verse of scripture in Jonah chapter 1. But I want you to know that our focus is looking at how Jonah is known as, in my opinion, the running prophet. The running prophet. His name in Hebrew means dove. And we know doves fly, and they can fly away. Ask Jonah, because he sent a dove out, and the dove came back, you know, with the cedar in his beak, and then he sent it out again. It did not come back. And so dove can fly away. Doves can do that. And Jonah, he didn't have wings, but he had feet. And that brother had a way of running. In chapter 1, we're going to see that Jonah is running, or at least trying to run, from God. But then in chapter 2, he's going to run to God. Hallelujah. And then in chapter 3, he's going to come out of that whale and start running for God. But then in chapter 4, he's going to go into a moment of lunacy and start running up against God. So I hope you hang with us, because these things are written for our admonishment. These examples can apply to our lives, because there's nothing new under the sun. And again, if God had mercy on Jonah, we know he has mercy on us. Look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" That's it right there. Right there in one verse, verse 2, we see three verbs, three calls to action. And I want us to see those three verbs today, because what God called Jonah to, he's also calling us to as well. Those three verbs in that one verse are the words arise, go, and cry out. Arise, go, call out. Verbs that were not only meant for Jonah, but I believe are meant for us today. So let's look at the first verb. God told Jonah to arise. You see it right there in verse 2, arise. To arise means to get up. I can't go much deeper for you than that. It just means to get up. It also means to stop doing whatever you were doing. Whatever you were occupied with before the Lord said, arise, you need to get up and let that go. We just sang let go and let God, but sometimes we don't like to let go and let God. We want to hold on and do our own thing. But whatever Jonah was doing when the Lord called, God had the priority in that moment. And he said to Jonah, arise. This is a command. And when a commanding officer gives his troops or her troops a command, there's an expectation that you arise. Now, I never served in the military, and we think of our military and we pray for them right now as they are being deployed all over the world and entering into wars and things like that. We thank God for these bold, courageous men and women. And I think of when I used to watch Gomer Pyle, who was a Marine. The millennials have no idea what I just said. It's all right, hold on, y'all, hold on. It's old sitcom. But whenever Sergeant Carter would walk into the barracks, all of the Marines would stand up at attention. Why? Because their commanding officer had walked in. And when the commanding officer walks in, you could be sitting there clipping your toenails. But when he walked in, you got up You could be in your box of briefs, but when the commanding officer walked in, you got up. Whatever you were doing was not important anymore because the commander was there. And when he comes, you stand at attention. Why? Because there are some commands coming, some instructions coming. And what that moment says is you are the priority and I am not. I have signed up in the Lord's army. When the Lord says arise, I arise. Some of us think we have an option. That when the Lord walks in, we're going to stay seated. No, you better get up. You ought to get up. Because here's what happened. When we go through something, you know that Bible verse, let God arise and your enemies be scattered. Oh, Lord, I need your help. Would you arise in my situation, Lord, and show up and be strong? I'm so glad God don't do us the way we do him. God says, arise. And Jonah had to get up. And I believe God is calling us to arise as well. Now, when you read in the context, we see that this word arise is used a little bit later when Jonah is in the ship and he goes with the mariners and he's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. And there's this great windstorm and the boat is rocking and all that stuff is going on. And the Bible says when they go to him in verse 6, they say to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. So Jonah is sleeping in the hull of the ship while a storm is going on and everybody else is throwing cargo over and they're struggling, they're panicking. And so arise can also mean wake up. Stop being lazy. Get up, arise, stand up, be at attention. And we ought to be the same as well. Get up. Stop sitting down. Stop sitting on the bench. Stop sitting on the sidelines. Stop sitting and complaining. Stop sitting and having a pity party. Get up, arise, because the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in us. We can't stay down. We gotta get up. I might get down, but I can't stay down. And when the master says, get up, Chris, get up, arise. Stop being down. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Why so disquieted within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. A praise just might get you through. Arise, get up. Jonah, get up. Chris, arise, get up. It's time for us to get up. And it was time for the prodigal son to get up. You know what happened? He asked for his parents, his father's inheritance, basically. Which basically was saying, Dad, I think you're dead to me because I only get this when you die, but I don't really care about you, I only care about the funds. Would you give me my funds? And the father graciously gave the son the inheritance, and the son goes out and squanders it. You know the story. And he's out there living with pigs and all this kind of stuff. And then the Bible says, and thank God, in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, when he's in the pig pen, the Bible says he came to his senses. Meaning that he finally woke up and he said, I will arise and go to my father. There's somebody in here right now. You smell of the pig pen. You look good. You might even have put a little cologne over the funk. You know how we did that in middle school. Somebody said, middle school? Anyway, there comes a time you gotta arise and get up and go back to the Father. Obey the Father. Listen to the voice of the Father. And the proof that you heard him is that you do what he said. Don't say that you heard him and don't do what he said because you didn't hear him. But when he says arise, you get up. You don't have a choice. When he walks in, you get up, you arise. But not only does he tell Jonah to arise, he tells him to go. Arise, go, go to Nineveh. So Jonah had to go to those people over there. Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, one of the pagan nations in the Middle East there. And God told his prophet, get up and go to them. And he's going to say, because their wickedness has come up before me. I want you to go tell them in a minute, cry out, tell them to repent. But first you got to go there. You got to go. And a lot of times we don't want to go because we don't want to sacrifice. We don't want to go to those people. We don't want to go into that neighborhood. But if you don't go, you won't grow. A lot of us want to grow, but we won't go. So Jonah, now we know what's going to happen. Some of y'all know the story very well. For those of you who have not read the story, he's going to go. But he's going to go in the other direction now. Go to Nineveh. Go to Assyria. Now, this is a picture of God's love for the nations, not just Israel. Yes, Israel is the apple of God's eye, not America. Israel is the apple of God. Ancient Israel is the apple of God's eye. But watch this, though. The Bible says that Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles. So they just weren't supposed to keep this light to themselves, especially Jesus, the light of the world. They were to go into the world and share this hope, this good news to all of the nations. And so what you see in the Old Testament through Jonah is God doing evangelism to the pagan nations, saying, go to them. And I love this because, yes, he's a light to the Jews, but he's also a light to the Gentiles. But as we're going to see in weeks to come, Jonah didn't want to go and tell those people about the mercy of God, the saving power of God. He only wanted that power and that love for himself and for his own people. He didn't want that power and that love for other people. But God's going to get him there, even though he's going to be drenched in fish guts. He's going to get there. But you got to go. You got to go. And I believe God is telling us to go. How will they hear unless somebody go? How will they know that Jesus is real unless people who know Jesus go? How do people who have hungry bellies know about the love of God? We've got to go. How do children in school who are cold need to know that there's a God? We go and give them winter coats. How do we know that people out there who need medical attention, how can they know that God is real? That we go in his name. We not only pray, but we also lead them to Siloam Clinic and other places that can help meet their physical needs. We go, we go. We just don't assemble in here. We go out there. Because if all we do is assemble in here, this ain't nothing but a huddle in a football game. You don't go to a football game to watch folks huddle, bend over with their behind in your face. You go to the football game to see what difference does the huddle make. That when you get in the huddle, you call the play, you get the play, you break and go to the line of scrimmage and play the game, play football. And so we huddle up in here and say, break, now go out there and make a difference for Jesus. Let your light shine. Go into the darkness. Stop complaining about people across the street who ain't coming in here and get out of here and go across the street and talk to people who are out there and not only here, but around the world. There might be some more missionaries in here, huh? Not just local, but global as well. Ain't that right, Larry Warren, huh? We need some more to go. Don't complain about how bad it is over there. Maybe God is calling you over there, not to be the Savior because there's only one, but you can be again a Samaritan to love folk. Go, because when you go, you grow. Yeah. Jonah had to go, and you got to go to your family. I got to go to my family. We got to go to our friends. I got to go to my neighbors. You got to go to your neighbors. But not only that, sometimes God will tell you to go places you may not want to go, like Nineveh. He may say, I want you to get up and go to Atlanta. I don't want to go to Atlanta. I'm calling you to Atlanta. David Kirk and his lovely wife Melba, they were having a good time here in Nashville, but God says it's time for y'all to go to Nashville. And I'm saying this because David Watts, Strong Tower, what's up, homeboy? We miss you, but you're right where you need to be. I'd rather be obedient in Atlanta than be disobedient staying in Nashville. When the Spirit starts to move, say, go. You got to go. Or when God says, you need to go from that job. Mm-hmm. Forget the pay part. There's something going on. He said, I'm wanting to do something else. I'm wanting to do something more. Oh, Lord. Because going requires taking a risk. If I stay, I'm safe. And I might not need to exercise much faith where I am. But he's saying go. Or God can tell you to go after things are all right and comfortable and going well. He's like, okay, now get up and go. Look, I got to go now. He may say to somebody, go to school. You're like, I don't have the money. You know that's part of my testimony? When I was in high school, man, Liberty University did not recruit me. I did not want to go there. But my father came along and said, son, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but you need to go to Liberty University.
I'm like, man, what is that? You just told me where I need to go. And I said to my dad, I said, Dad, if I go, they're not offering me a scholarship. We don't have the money. This man tells me, go and trust God. What did I know about trusting God? I was about to find out. You don't grow unless you go. And I go to Liberty trying to earn a scholarship, baby. That's right, playing football. 2 weeks in the summer practice, they called I-42 on one. I was the running back, the four back. I was to get the ball and run through the two hole. They called I-42 on one, break. Next thing that broke was me. My ankle broke right there. And God had my full attention. That's when my prayer life started. That's when it started. I had fire insurance before that, but now me and Jesus getting close now because I got to trust him. Don't have any money. I'm away from home. I don't have a car. I don't have this. I don't have that. But God was showing me, you got me. And he began to take care of me. He began to lead me, guide me, provide for me. But it happened because I decided to go. God is telling somebody, you need to go not only to that church, Strong Tower. You need to join that church, Strong Tower. Well, it ain't my denomination. Well, I grew up Presbyterian. God is telling you to go. There's something new he wants to do in your life. And what he did is what he did. He wants to do something. Go and hang out with those people. I don't know what he's saying, but if I know God, he's telling you to go. Because God does not steer parked Christians. God steers moving Christians. Some waters won't recede till you put your foot in it. That's what happened at the Jordan. They're like, we need to get across the Jordan. Well, go put your foot in it and watch God move. We're waiting for God to move. God is saying, I'm waiting for you to move. When you move, watch me do something. Go! But we start leaning on our own understanding. If I go, how am I going to pay my rent? If I go, well, what's going to happen to this? If I go, no, go when the master says go. Lord have mercy. I thought we were saved by faith and we walked by faith. We can't always see where we're going, but we got to go when he says go. Jonah, here's the assignment, go to Nineveh. Should have been a shut case, a closed case, but that's not what he wanted. So at that point, his will began to struggle with the will of God. And we all go through this, but we got to recognize that, Lord, let me surrender, let me submit. You are the author and the finisher of my faith. You have written a book about me. I don't know every chapter, every paragraph, but you do not write anything but bestsellers. I don't know what page I'm on, but God, I'm going to trust the writer of my story because my story ought to bring you glory. History is his story. So if you say go, I'm going. And then he tells him, another action word. He says, man, I need you to cry out. Watch out now. Bible says that Jonah was a prophet in 2 Kings. He was a prophet. But there are a lot of people who want the title prophet, but don't want to do what prophets do. Because a lot of them are more concerned about the prophet than being a prophet. Did y'all get that? Because there are a lot of prophets that are more concerned about the profit, the money, than about being a mouthpiece for God. Prophets would speak on behalf of God, in the name of God, and the authority of God, many times telling the future, but also standing flat-footed and saying, "What thus saith the Lord about sin and wickedness right here and right now." People didn't just sign up to be a prophet because prophets were stoned and they were killed by religious people. Jonah was a prophet. God had called him to be a mouthpiece, a speaker. And when God says, I want you to go cry out against the wickedness of Nineveh, God gave him the assignment. And God gives each one of us an assignment. You don't have to be a prophet to speak on behalf of God. Just be a witness. Just be a believer. A witness is someone who testifies about somebody that they know. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the world. At some point, every believer has to open his or her mouth to talk about Jesus. You got to cry out not only his goodness, but also about God's wrath. God's sternness. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. Oh, wait a minute. I'm okay talking about his goodness. But I got to cry out wickedness as well? Yeah, why not? Now, some of us know prophets or Christians. That's all they want to talk about is wickedness. Everybody going to hell, you know. You can't even go to somebody's house and have dinner and play cards. They come, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. Ooh, Lord. But here's what I love about God. He's going to say that Nineveh is wicked. But then later in chapter 4, he's going to say, I have pity on those people. There are people who want to preach wickedness against wickedness, but they don't have pity for people. Believing that God's grace, the grace that reached them, can reach them too. But some of us want to stay over here all the way with pity and mercy, and we never get to calling people to repentance. It's almost getting to a point today where nothing is sinful anymore. We just let everything go in the name of God. But something's got to be wrong because Jesus died for wrong. Wrongdoing. And if Jesus didn't die for sin, what do we have to repent of it for? But they try to minimize evil and wickedness, that you don't have to turn from it, that that's just the way that it is. But there has to be this balance of preaching grace and truth, of preaching pity, but also wickedness. We have to have that as a believer. But when God tells you, stand up and speak out, not just against what's going on in Assyria, but talk about what's going on in Israel. How many evangelical pastors today are talking about the wickedness of what's going on in this country? I can't get a witness today. I took a left turn too fast. Let me back it up. You're not a prophet if you only call out other nations' wickedness. And you don't call out this country's wickedness. That it can be questioned that this president is going to start a war so that he doesn't have to deal with the crimes he committed against children in this land. We got evangelicals still patting him on his back and applauding the president of the United States. When he doesn't need to be pat on the back, he needs to be kicked in the behind in love and say, man, you need to repent. When's the last time someone told him he needs to repent? And he's got all these goons around him who are evangelicals, and he doesn't even know the gospel of Jesus. This is telling me this is not about the kingdom. This is about the empire. This is about the power of man and not the power of God, because the way God works, he divests himself of power, gives it to the powerless to make them powerful. But if all you want to do is hold on to power, what God are you talking about? It must be the God of Christian nationalism that only cares about America, but you won't call America out. But there are many of us who are not afraid to call America out. Right, left, up, down, whatever, we'll call them out because we answer to one, and his name is Yahweh. So when God calls you to cry out, Isaiah 58:1 says, cry loud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. It's easy to talk about what Iran is or is not doing and how they're wicked over here or this country over here. But what about what's happening here? Where are the prophets at? My God, cry out. God gave Jonah 3 verbs. Simple message. He told him to arise, go, cry out. 3 things I expect for you to do. Arise, go, and cry out. But guess what will hinder your action for the Lord? Guess what will hinder? When God says, arise, go, cry out. Guess what will hinder your action for the Lord? Brothers and sisters, it is your butt. Your butt will hinder your action for the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about your B-U-T-T yet. What's going to hinder your action for the Lord? Your B-U-T. Our butts get in the way. God says, do this, but. And there shouldn't be a but. It ought to be, yes, Lord. And it's easy to call this out in Jonah's life because he's recorded in the text. But what about our secret times with God, our quiet time, when God is telling us to do something, action, and we say, but. Some of y'all don't believe me. Look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. After the commands were given, verse 3 starts off with what? But. Should not be a but conjunction there. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But, I know I should forgive him, but. The Lord says, forgive as you've been forgiven. I know I should forgive what my father did to me. We feel like we're justified to disobey a direct command from God. I know I should apologize to my wife, but you don't know that woman. You don't know what she did to me. I know I should apologize to him. But you don't know, but gets in the way. I know I should spend time with God in prayer, but man, I got to get up early. Yeah, guess what? God is up too. I know I need to spend time in my word because the Bible says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And really, I just spend time waiting for the pastor to give me a word. But God, he wants to give me my own word. But I can't get a word if I'm not in the word. I always got excuses. See, but ain't nothing but an excuse. Well, I don't read well. Listen to the Bible on audio. There's no excuse, but we make them. I know I should be an active member of a local church, but it's big business and they misuse money and you're painting with a broad brush and a broad stroke. God never called any Christian to live in isolation. When he saved you, he made you a part of the universal spiritual body of Jesus Christ, but he also made you a part of a local body where you are a foot to somebody else's ankle, where you are a knee to somebody else's thigh. He made you a part of the body. But how can an ear say, I don't want to be a part of the body. I'm over here chilling by myself. You can't chill over there by yourself, ear, because you need the brain and even to send impulses to your ear, to the rest of your nervous system. You can't function apart from the body. Man, get into the church and stop making excuses. Well, when my mama died, nobody called me. And what? The things we leave fellowship over. And if it ain't this church, find another church. You need to be in fellowship. But what about, I know I should be tithing. This is but in all capital letters. But, my bills, okay. That's why God says honor me first. Because if you don't honor me first, there's always going to be excuse to put his money on some other stuff. Watch this. We don't want to honor God with the first fruits of our increase. But as soon as we don't have no increase anymore because we done lost our job. After we call the unemployment agency, or maybe before we call them, who we calling on? Oh, God. I need a job. Oh, God, I need a raise. Oh, God, I need this. And God's like, okay, I'll bless you, but I'm hoping that my mercy will lead you to repentance and lead you to start giving and doing what you ought to do. I don't need your money, but you need to give. When you give, you become more like me. You become more like Jesus. Stop holding on to your little bit of money and learn how to let go and let God. Lord, that song don't mean that, Lord. Yes, it do. Let go and let God. But. Has to move on from this point. No! I know I should not drink to get drunk, but it's my cousin's birthday. You know how we do. Get crunk over here. Oh, Lord. You can drink, man. Don't get drunk. The Bible talks about that. A lot of times we think the stuff in the Bible ain't meant for us. That meant for somebody else. these prohibitions, these admonishments. No, it's meant for all of us. Paul says, don't be drunk because it leads to dissipation. Drink, but don't get drunk. And then I know I shouldn't be sleeping with someone I'm not married to. What help me out. What's the next word? But. We grown. We're adults. So the word changes for you because you're grown. You're adult. The Bible says flee fornication. Come on, pastor. I'm not preaching law. I'm preaching truth. God is trying to protect you. Because a lot of times we lay down with people we don't end up staying with. And we're just spreading ourselves around trying to get love by giving our bodies away. Or we're so out of control, underwear on fire. And we're just sleeping, sleeping, sleeping. And God's like, you do know when you get married, you're going to need self-control. So if you don't exercise self-control before you get married, who's to say you're going to have self-control once you get married? So when I tell you to not do something, I'm trying to help you out. But I'm grown. But. When your butt gets in the way. I'm almost done. I'm done. When your butt gets in the way, three things are going to happen from the text. Jonah arose. Three things are going to happen. Number one, you're going to become delusional. When your butt gets in the way, it says Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. Say that five times fast. From the presence of the Lord. Is that or is that not delusional? The highest heavens cannot contain God. God is everywhere all the time in all of his fullness. It's omnipresence. But I'm going to run away from God. You're a prophet and you ought to know better. But sin makes us stupid. Disobedience makes us dumb. I remember when I was growing up, again, I was a Christian that had fire insurance. I got saved right before my 11th grade year. And that's just when all the stuff is popping off and jumping off. Wasn't really discipled in the things of God. So I would go out and do my thing. See, back then they had house parties. Kid and play. They had house parties. And the parties would always be in somebody's basement. And you would have a DJ over here and a washing machine over there. And either a blue light or a red light hanging. And the music was going and everybody doing what they want to do. And I would think as a Christian, because it's dark in here, God don't know what's going on in here. I know I'm not by myself. Now, he knows what's going on in there, which is why I would come to church that Sunday and ask God to save me again. Then go back out and do stupid stuff. Come back Sunday, ask God to save me again. No, brother, you need to repent. You need to grow. You know you can't get away with that stuff anymore because God's Spirit is living inside of you now. You're grieving the Holy Spirit now. You're breaking fellowship and intimacy with God. Come on, man, there's a better way than that. But here's what goes on with a lot of us. We end up making bad decisions. Then we blame God for the outcome that comes because of those decisions. Because we're doing stuff in the dark. And one day, the stuff that's being done in the dark is going to be shouted from where? You thought nobody knew what was going on that island. But now, because you never repented, you never were honest, it's being shouted today. And we all have things, if we're not careful, if we don't repent of. Come on, man. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the fire of God. The holiness of God. And not just always the mercy and the goodness and the grace. There needs to be a loving, healthy balance of who God is in our lives. Because the fear of the Lord will keep me from sinning. There's some stuff I'm tempted to do, but I'm afraid of God. But sin will make you delusional. In other words, think God won't deal with me the way he dealt with so-and-so. No, I could keep going undercover doing my thing. It's going to come out at some point. The Bible says that you can be sure that your sin will find you out. So when you put your butt in there, you're being delusional. That's why the Bible says in the book of Galatians that God will not be mocked. For whatsoever a person sows, that will they also reap. These are laws not only of the land, but of the kingdom of God. So we act delusional. We're not busking the way. Secondly, we go down, man. We go down. Two times in verse 3, it says he went down. And it's reminiscent of Samson when he did his own thing. The Bible says in the book of Judges, he kept going down, going down. And there are many of us in here right now who are going down. We're down right now because of the choices that we're making. We go down. But then finally, we pay for it. When we do our thing, we pay for it. The Bible says in verse 3 that Jonah paid the fare. Don't read over that quickly. He's out of the will of God. And whenever we are out of the will of God, we pick up the tab. But when you're in the will of God, God takes care of the tab. Some of us are struggling today because, again, choices we made and we're paying for it. Jonah is going to pay for it. And not only will he pay, but later in chapter 1, other people who are connected to him are going to pay. Because as Elder Sherman has said, that when we sin, other people also become responsible for our irresponsibility. So the mariners on the boat got to throw cargo over because they got a stowaway prophet on board who's running from God. And not only does he pay the fare, now people connected to him pay the fare as well. Oh my God, Lord, help us, please. But I learned a long time ago, when you're in the will of God, whatever God authorizes, he will support. His name is on the line. So when he calls you to do something and you do it, you can trust that he will provide. But when you do your own thing, get ready, cha-ching, you're going to pay. You're going to pay with your money, your time, maybe even your health, your body, your friends, maybe even your life. Oh, Pastor, I don't know if I'm coming back next Sunday. Come on back, come on back. In conclusion, when God calls you to action, don't let your butt get in the way. Do what he tells you to do. What's he telling you? Is he telling you to get up? Is he telling you to go somewhere? Is he telling you to cry out? Lord, if I say something to my mother or to my unsaved cousin, Lord, if I speak up on this matter from scriptures, I understand it to be about what the Bible says about immigration policies in scripture, but I know I've got friends and family who will try to shout me down. Listen, you say obeying God is hard. It's hard, Lord. But I came to tell you that disobeying God is hard too. We just got to pick our heart. Is that right? Yeah, it's hard. But I'd rather suffer for righteousness, Peter said, than to suffer for unrighteousness. Pick your heart. Obey God when he speaks to your heart. And watch it go well with you. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father God, I see myself in Jonah. A lot of times I get happy feet when you tell me to do something. I come up with excuses of why I can't do it, or really why I won't obey, and I'm sorry. I thank you, Lord, that just as you did not cut Jonah off from your mercy, you do not cut us off from your mercy. Matter of fact, you use mercy to teach us and to lead us in paths of righteousness. God, would you have mercy on us, forgive us, cleanse us,
May we leave this place and spend some time with you meditating on the word. Not my sermon, but the word. And trust that the Holy Spirit is going to speak. I pray for the person who is being foolish right now, who's doing their own thing, who will not let go and let you, who has said, I will follow you, Jesus, but I'll carry your cross when I want to carry it. Lord, I pray that all of us will be so cognizant and aware of your presence that repentance will be a lifestyle. When we're aware of things we've said, done, thought, that we'll think of how these things break your heart. We'll repent. I'm so glad you know our frame, that we're dust. But Lord, we know that doesn't give us a right or an excuse to be dustier than we ought to be. Lord, I pray for that person right now who's struggling because you are getting in their business. I pray that they will not harden their heart. I pray that their heart would not be stony or thorny. Their heart would be fertile. And say, God, you spoke to me today about some verbs, some action that I need to take. Not enough just to be sorry. Lord, we need you to help us to change. Thank you for recording Jonah's story. It's been said that he didn't write this, someone else wrote it about him. So thank you for this story. I'm just going to take a moment and just be still in his presence. This God, who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people say, amen, amen, amen. I need you to do a verb for me. I need you to hug three people before you leave. You can't leave till you hug three.